It's good to be here again and to see all your smiling faces and to be able to open up God's Word once again. Shall we open to the last place that we left off in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John? The 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. And we left off the last time I was here in the 13th verse. And we'll start with the 14th this morning. The wonderful portion of God's Word, we looked at the Good Shepherd last time that we were here, and the Chief Shepherd, and the Great Shepherd. We looked at the 23rd Psalm as well, and what a great portion of God's Word that is. We notice in this chapter that the sheep are content and safe, and it's because of the type of shepherd that they have. And notice that 14th verse. I am the Good Shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. The Lord Jesus Christ knows his sheep. I'm going to move this water because I just can see me putting my finger in it or spraying somebody. It's good you're back there a little way. And I've never lived that down. You know how it is in Richmond. You'll never be forgiven, brother, what you did this morning. Brother lived in Sheridan speaking, I'm sharing with it. But anyway, we notice that the Good Shepherd and is known of his sheep. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know a shepherd and to know the Good Shepherd, the one that has given his life for the sheep. Now, in this portion of God's Word, it's so important that we notice in the 10th chapter because it brings out a lot of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this 10th chapter is very important for us always to remember, because without the 10th chapter of John, maybe some theory that people bring out that the Lord Jesus Christ, blood did not matter, that he gave it on the cross of Calvary, that it was just a few drops, could be put forth in more power. But how the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John refutes this and places in mind that the blood of Christ had to be shed after the Lord Jesus Christ had dismissed his spirit. Now that's deep as we go into this portion of God's Word, but we're looking at that great shepherd. Now notice the next verse. As my Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and lay down my life for my sheep. Here we notice that the shepherd is going to lay down his life for the sheep. The Father knows him. He knows that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. You know, one of the things that really upsets people is when a person changes their mind. They would rather have a person stick what we say to our guns, even if it's a mistake, than to keep on changing our mind from day to day. How easy it is to change your mind and say, well, I was wrong yesterday, I'll do something different today. But you know, people love to see consistency in a person. Even though they might not agree with everything that the person is doing, it's one thing they admire, that he's consistent in what he says and what he does. And we notice here that the Lord Jesus Christ is known of the Father. The Father had no doubt in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that he was going to do his will. He knew that he was going to fulfill everything that the Lord God had laid down for his Son to do. He would not draw back from it. In the hours of Gethsemane, when he asked for that cup to pass from him, he said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And the Father had no doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ would fulfill his will. There was no other way for salvation to come. But then we notice that he says, I laid down my life for my sheep. And that's exactly what he was going to do. He was known as the Father. The Father had showed to him all things that would come to pass. He knew all things that would befall him. Now, you know, if we knew that after we were going to leave here today, that we were going to be in an automobile accident, we would say, let's stay at church. You know, let's stay here with the Christians. Let's not go. Or if we knew that we were going to go to work tomorrow morning, and one time I was in Texas, and I'll never forget, I was there in Houston, Texas, and a fellow was where that I was staying with, was a boss over one of the steel mills there. And about noon, he came home. And I noticed he's as white as a sheet. I said, what's the matter? He said, I've never had this happen to me before in my life. I lost a man this morning. He said, we closed down the steel mill. He said, that's something we don't do very often. But he said, one of the fellows was taking a bag of whatever they throw in the steel to make it steel and to make it hard or something. He was throwing it in on this catwalk. He had thrown it in for years. This day when he threw it in, he threw himself in. He said all they heard was a... That was it. He said they poured that steel out right away to try to find a hair or a bone or something. And he said they couldn't even find one piece. The only thing he had to give to his wife was a 175-pound piece of steel out of that to bury because he was gone. Now, you know, that man, if he would have known what was before him that day, he'd never have gone to work. Now, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ knew all things that were before him. He knew that they were going to spit in his face, and he knew that they were going to pluck the beard from his face. He knew all of these things, and the Father knew him. And he knew he would fulfill the Father's will, but he knew all of these things were before him. No wonder in the Garden of Gethsemane it would be like he would draw back. He'd say, no, I see what's before me, and I'll draw back. He knew that Judas was coming. Remember he said to his disciples, he's coming. Wake up, let's go to meet him. He went outside the garden to meet Judas, where he was betrayed. But he knew all things. I laid down my life for my sheep. Now the next verse is very important. The next verse it says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Some have suggested that that fold there should maybe be one flock. One group of sheep together, as notice, I must bring others. You see, he came on to his own as we started out in the Gospel of John some time ago. We noticed that he came on to his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that would believe on his name. But you see, he came to his own, but his own received him not. And he had another group of people he wanted to bring in. Because he was rejected of his own, he turned to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were brought in. Now, in this group, we have Jews and Gentiles alike. It's really, like I've said before, a real scriptural church. Because as the first church started, it was mostly Jews. But then, remember, Peter went down, and he saw some and that had accepted the Lord, and the Spirit of God had fallen upon them. They had received the Spirit of God, and he baptized them. And then when he came back, the Jewish brethren were very upset. Remember when Paul was talking to, in his defense one time, and he told how he was one to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Jewish group of people. Even the unconverted Jews at that time said, when he said, also the gospel is preached to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are brought in. And the Jews said, let stone such a fellow with such a doctrine. You see, they didn't want the Gentiles brought in. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, I have others. I'm going to lay down my life for my sheep. It's not going to be for my own people, but it's going to be for those that are outside the fold. Now I'm going to make one fold, one group of sheep together. The middle wall of petition is going to be broken down, and I'm going to make one together with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great thing when you see that there's neither Jew nor Gentile in the church of God. Isn't it a great thing to be able to say, we're saints, we're his sheep? Now notice the next verse that it brings in here. Therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. Now this is an important portion of God's word, for we've had a lot of people attack the blood of Christ, and I've no doubt mentioned this before here. But you know, a lot of people sneer and they say the blood of Jesus Christ had no effect on our salvation and it's not faith in the blood. And they forget Romans 3:25 that says faith in the blood. It's a great thing to see the importance of the blood of Christ in salvation. But you see, there's some that say, well, it didn't make any difference that the Lord Jesus Christ bled on a cross because he was dead before his side was opened up, so it means that the blood means nothing to us for our salvation. But they forget John 10. His blood could not be shed until he was dead. Because if the soldier were to pierce his side when he was still alive, then the soldier could say, I took his life from him. For beloved, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And once your blood is gone, you're dead. That's why they find out it's so important to give blood to individuals in our area some time ago, about a month or two ago. They were very short on blood. And every time you turned on television or radio, they'd say, please go and give some blood. We need blood. And the reason they needed blood is in case of emergency or in case of accidents, people needed to have blood transfusion right away that they could sustain their life. But a lot of people didn't realize that verse in Leviticus, the 17th chapter, the life of the flesh is in the blood. They didn't realize that God had said it a long time ago. The life of the flesh is in the blood, but I have given it to you on the altar. And he wasn't just thinking of the Jewish altars, he was thinking of the altar of Calvary, when his precious son would have his side opened up and have the blood flow from his side down to the foot of the cross. Now, a lot of people would say, well, why is it so important that he was dead already? Because he laid down his own life. You see, if the soldier would have taken his life and threw the spear into his side, and then blood came from that side, and then the Lord Jesus Christ found out and died, the soldier could have said, I took his life from him. But God said, that's not the way it's going to be. He's going to lay it down. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ dismissed his spirit first. Then the soldier was told by God, take the spear and pierce his side, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, that he gave his blood on Calvary for us. You see, he did not have his life taken from him. He laid it down. He dismissed his spirit. You know, a lot of times when you think of that, you think of the Lord Jesus Christ and the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He laid down his life for his own sheep. No man took it from him. Never let people say to you or say to me that the Lord Jesus Christ's life was taken from him. No. He dismissed his own spirit. You know, when you look into this part, we see that a man is made up of body, soul, and spirit. And a lot of times people say, well, if I don't get saved here on earth, I'll get saved after death. Well, there's no place that you can get saved after death. Because the moment a man passes from life into death, his spirit leaves the body and goes back to be with God. That's true with a believer, and it's true with an unbeliever. Then you just have a soul and a body that is left. The body goes to the grave. And the soul either goes to the rich man in hell or with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. But the spirit of man goes back to God. That's why we notice that a dog has a body and a soul, but it has no spirit, it has no God consciousness, no God communication as a man and a woman has. But each one of us do. When the Lord Jesus Christ dismissed his spirit, there he let his soul go back to God. But beloved, it was before his side was pierced with the sword that the soldier used. And it was necessary. Because he laid down his life for you and me, and as that 18th verse says, and no man taketh it from me. Never think for one moment God Almighty would allow any man to take the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it was so important that the blood of Christ was not poured out before his death, but after his death. It's the only way it could be, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. So, beloved, when we look at the blood of Christ, as even we heard at the first service, how important it is to have faith in the blood of Christ. But anyway, it's a great thing to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his precious blood, isn't it? It's great to see what we see here in this 18th verse. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of myself. Is that what it says? No, of my Father. And yet, when we go into the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that God brought him forth from the grave. And yet he says, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. But how can you separate the Father from the Son, and the Spirit of God from the Father and from the Son? You can't. Three in one, and one in three. And yet the great transaction that took place on the cross of Calvary, when the Lord Jesus Christ, for the first time, was separated from God his Father because he was bearing in his body our sins. He was laying down his body for us, as Peter says, on the cross of Calvary, even his body was made sin for us. That body that God had made, as we see in the book of Hebrews, had prepared a special body, that special body would be so mutilated that in Isaiah, the 51st, the second chapter, that it brings out, his visage was marred more than any man in his form, more than the sons of men. It didn't look like the face of a human being or the body of a human being because of what God had done to the Lord Jesus Christ, not what man had done. Oh, they had beat with their hands. They had beat with their fists. They had taken a whip and opened up his back. They had put nails in his hands and in his feet. They put a crown of thorns upon his brow. But, beloved, that wasn't really what really tore, you might say, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was when God the Father up in heaven placed on the Lord Jesus Christ his wrath, his judgment of sin. And if he didn't allow the Lord Jesus Christ to escape punishment, and he was bearing in his own body our sins, and he was paying our sin penalty that we had committed for our iniquities, how much more will the wrath of God be upon us if we reject the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ? When you think of God looking down on the earth and seeing men rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, and you think of the grace of God, that he loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, he let Christ die for us. How will he allow a sinner who scorns the name of Christ and looks at Christ and says, I don't believe in you, I won't accept your death. How do we think we're going to escape the punishment of God if he did not allow his son to escape? It would have been easy for the father to look at the son and say, that's my son. I'm not going to allow him to be made Jim Redling sin. But he allowed him to be made my sin. Then he judged the Son for my sin. You see the greatness of God? You notice what it says in that verse, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. It was all of the Father, the plan, the Son together, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, as they made the plan of salvation. How could any of us escape if we neglect so great salvation? There's no escape. That's why people today sometimes say, well, I'll get away with it some way. I'll hide. I'll get away from the judgment of God. God will never catch me. Beloved, there's no way to escape. It even brings out in the book of Hebrews that you've been studying about the angels. If even the angel's word is upheld in heaven, how much more will the word of God be upheld when he says we shall not escape if we neglect so great salvation? There's no escape for any individual that rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. What a Savior we have. We have one that loves us. He doesn't want us to pay for our sins because he has laid down his life for us, that he might take it again and have power over death and over sin and over the grave. But notice as it goes on into the portion because of the time, notice the 19th verse. There was a division therefore again among the Jews for this saying. You see, they couldn't take it in. Remember from the beginning of the book of John, we noticed how blind the people were. They could not see the light of God. They could not enter into the great truth that he brings out. And here again we notice the Jews are upset at this saying. They can't enter into it. No man take my life from me. What does he mean? What do you mean? What does he mean, no man take it? Well, beloved, even in this chapter, we'll notice later on in the chapter that they take up stones to stone him. And when I was over in Jerusalem and over at the in that area, I said to myself, it's one thing for sure, you better not make these people angry. There's too many stones around there. You know, no wonder they don't need weapons over there of any other type. They got plenty of stones to stone you to death. But you know, every time it looked like the Jews, this one habit they had, as soon as they didn't like something good, they just reached out, grab a stone, and start throwing at you. I'm glad that they don't have stones around here too much. A lot of us would be stoned already. Some are stoned, but not by rocks. They're stoned by other kind of rocks. It's on ice or something. But you know, here we notice that they wanted to have a stoning of the Lord Jesus Christ, but each time they tried to stone him, what happened? He walked through their midst. They couldn't touch him. They picked up the rocks to throw at him, and they were angry at him and to Satan again, and there was a division among them. And notice what division it brings. Notice the division it brings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Now, some said he was a devil. They were giving all of his strength and all of his might that he did for the Lord God of heaven, his Father, and saying that that which was done by the Spirit of God in the Lord Jesus Christ was done of Satan. And of course, you know, that's blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And God said there will be no forgiveness for those that blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. All sin will be forgiven but this. And you know, it's not often that you ever hear a man blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God. You don't hear anybody swearing at the Holy Spirit of God, or in this case, of course, in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, was that they were giving his miracles and saying it's the work of the devil and giving the works of the Holy Spirit credit to the devil. And God would never allow that. And he says every other sin will be forgiven but the blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. I don't know if that sin can even be committed today, because the works of the Lord Jesus Christ are not here as we see that they were in the days of Christ. But here we notice that the others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? You see, there were some believers. And they were believers because they saw the Lord Jesus Christ go up to that blind man and open his eyes. He could see. He made the little eyeball. Remember, he stooped down into the dirt and he stood on the ground and he made a little eyeball and he opened up that eye and he put that eye, got a ball of little clay into his eye. And there he made the eyeball, I believe, and set it inside the man's eye. When a man looked, he could see. And he said, can a man that is born blind, here he's opened the eyes of a blind man. He can see. Look, this is a great miracle. And even the one that had this miracle performed to him, he said, this is a great thing. He said, I would think we'd be rejoicing, but instead they were condemning him. They said, ye are of his disciple. We're of Abraham. We're his disciple. They didn't want any part of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some wanted to take these great things of Christ and say they were of the devil. Others said, no, this can't be of the devil. This is of God. You know, it's a great thing to see that our conversion today, those that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot say that conversion is of the devil. We'll have to say, well, something happened to that man. He is of God. He's a transformed individual. I was preaching in Florida here a couple weeks ago or a month ago, having a campaign. And on a Sunday morning, the invitation was given and nobody came. But after the service was over, a girl came up to me and she said, I'd like to speak to you. And another girl with her. And I said, well, I'll be glad to talk to you. So we slipped off into one of the rooms and sat down and I start talking to her. I said, well, what did you want? She says, I need to be saved. And I went over the scriptures and pointed her to the Lord. And after she had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and we had prayed and gone, the other girl said, well, aren't you going to talk to me? And I said, well, I thought you brought her. She said, no, I want to be saved too. She said, I'm lost too. So we sat down, went over the same scriptures with her and went over salvation, and she accepted the Lord. And after the conversation and so on we had with the two girls, I was going over assurance, and this girl said, you know, she said, the message that you brought this morning was really spoke to me. Now, you never know when you give a message what God is going to use. When I was preaching that message, I had preached on a second that she needed to be saved. What a great thing it is to see that God, even though some might criticize and doubt that it's of God, yet it is God that does the work. And here we notice that the Lord Jesus Christ had given out this great statement, I lay down my life and no man takes it from me. I lay it down. Beloved, that's exactly what he did because he loved you and he loved me. Isn't that great? He didn't have somebody else take it from him. We don't have to look at the Roman government and say, you Roman governor, what a terrible governor you are. You took the life of Christ. They did not. They could not. They were powerless to take the life of Christ. For he could have called down 10,000 angels to save him, but he came to do the Father's will. The Father's will was God so loved you and me that He gave His Son. And Jesus Christ was in that gift and He gave Himself, as it says in John 17. He gave Himself for you and me because He loved us. What a great love we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And He did this all when we were yet sinners. You know, if you're a sinner here this morning, God loves you. Christ loves you. He gave Himself for you. You know, it's a great thing to see that. I love to preach from John 3:17. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. So many times we want to think that God is here condemning the world. He's not. He condemns the sin, but He does not condemn the sinner. Instead, He sent His beloved Son to pay the wages of sin. Maybe there's somebody here this morning. Maybe you've been criticizing like that 20th verse. You say, well, I think he's of the devil. I don't think he's of God at all. Well, why don't you step over to the 21st verse? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And the answer is no. Now, beloved, isn't it funny that he uses this? Can, and this is by the unconverted, can a devil open the eyes of the blind? How does John start out? They are blinded by the God of this world. The darkness is so powerful that the light, they can't take in the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. They're blinded by the God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4. They can't see God. And then the answer of the unconverted, can the devil open the eyes of the blind? No. What does it take? It takes the Spirit of God. Maybe there's somebody here this morning, you have been blinded by sin's darkness, and you think you're living a good life for Christ, but you're not. Well, why don't you step from that life and believe? Believe that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life for you, that you might have it and have it more abundantly. Shall we just bow in a word of prayer? Maybe there's one this morning that would like to trust Christ. You can do so right where you sit by just asking the Lord to come into your heart right now. Say, Lord, I am a sinner. I want to be saved. I want to come into your family. Shall we pray? Father, maybe there is one that needs to be saved here this morning. We know not the hearts of individuals. And Father, maybe there's one that's near eternity, near the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, save that one. And Father, maybe there's one that's away from thee that's been a believer, but they've never really stepped out in full faith, just trusting Thee. Father, they have trouble in their faith. Be with such a one today and comfort and draw close to them that they might see that the Lord Jesus Christ lays down His life for His sheep. Bless us through the invitation we ask, and we pray that some soul might be saved this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing in closing. Number 373, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Maybe there's somebody here that has trusted the Lord today. Maybe you've trusted the Lord in the last few weeks, but you haven't told anybody about it. Well, why don't you come and publicly confess Christ? And if there's anything that we can help you with, maybe you're not sure you're saved, well, why don't you just come down? We might be able to take God's word and show you how you can know you're saved. Shall we stand and sing 373?